Some of our visitors today have been part of my life, either directly or indirectly. Of course, David Martin was born here when his father and I worked together as ministers of this church. Now to see him with a wife and is it three children? Three children, it's wonderful to think about how life has been good for him. Also today, there's another family visiting with us. Jimmy and Netherlands and Chris, isn't it Chris? He's an elder in the church in New Mexico, Carlsbad, where I first started preaching. His father and mother were great friends of mine. It was a church 3 years old at that time, and now it's 70 years old, which says something about the passage of time. But we were mainly young couples, his mother and father, and Mikey and me were in that group. And I loved the 10 years that I spent with that church. And to think of Jim as an elder in the church, he was a little boy that ran around after church and almost ran over people. And now to see him as an elder in the church is a wonderful experience for me. Well, I hope you will listen to my message. I'm not feeling real well, and so I'm not going to delay the sermon by repeating it, as is often the case. But I hope I have some thoughts that are worth your being here this morning. There is a phrase in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 13 in which Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining forward toward what is ahead. And that really is a description of our lives, isn't it? That which is behind us and that toward which we are straining forward. I titled my lesson, Forgiving Those Things That Are Past. Our text actually says, forgetting what is behind. And you may think that my substituting the idea of forgiving those things that are past are not a faithful description of the verse. While I have changed the wording, I don't believe I've changed the meaning. But I thought the phrase forgiving those things that are past is a phrase worth remembering. One category of things that we should put behind us and seal against any present influence are the grievances that we might have against other people. You know, the interesting thing about forgetting is that the more you try to forget something, the more you remember it. Sort of a conundrum. Trying to remember to forget a hurtful experience especially a romantic one, is the gist of all great country music. There was even a song entitled, "I Forgot to Remember to Forget." These are the lyrics. "I forgot to remember to forget her. I can't seem to get her off my mind. I thought I'd never miss her, but I found out somehow. I think about her almost all the time. The day she went away, I made myself a promise that I'd soon forget we ever met. But something sure is wrong, 'cause I'm so blue and lonely, I forgot to remember to forget." The seminal idea for what I want to say today started in a courtroom. Some years ago, I represented a young man, first accused of capital murder, later reduced to another serious offense. When the offer was a much lesser sentence than what two other defendants had received, we took the offer from the state and pled guilty. Still, I knew that we faced something that was going to be very difficult. One of the changes made in my career as a lawyer is the right of a victim impact statement. A victim impact statement is the opportunity for a representative of the family of the victim to stand in front of a defendant and say in open court whatever he or she feels about how the impact that the defendant's act has had on the family of the victim. Usually, this involves a serious case of physical harm or death. It is very emotional and it's painful to hear because you know that what the defendant has done has ripped that family apart. Often, the victim impact statement is an angry outpouring of bitter, deep-seated ill will toward the defendant, which one can understand. Numerous times I have stood beside my client, the defendant, and absorbed with him the angry invective of the victim's family during that statement. I was expecting this experience. I sit up with my client to listen to the victim impact statement. I knew it was coming. A brother of the deceased victim of my client's crime spoke for the family. As he looked at my defendant and at me, he started crying. I locked my knees, steeled myself for what I knew was coming. And then he said, "I want you to know that our family has forgiven you for what you've done to us. We are Christians. We believe in forgiveness. We will never forget the suffering that you have caused us, but we want you to know that we forgive you. We will be praying for you that you will get right with God while you serve your sentence." In all my years of practice, I've never heard such a victim impact statement. We cannot forget what you have done to us, but we forgive you for what you have done. No preacher ever delivered a more succinct statement of the Christian message about forgiving those who have injured us. I've never forgotten that experience. It is very difficult to forgive those who have injured us, either directly or indirectly. And one of the reasons it's difficult is because it's hard to forget. We say such trivial things to people who are going through hard times. I've tried to be more guarded in my own statements to people who are going through difficult periods of their life. It might be what someone else has done to them, a husband or a wife, employer, or just a neighbor. It is difficult to forget the injury that we have suffered. It seems almost impossible. But we sometimes flippantly say, you just got to forget it and move on. And never stop for a moment to think, what about those grievances that we have that we can't forget? I mean, who can forget a death in the family? I have, over the years, studied the doctrine of election in Christian teaching. Election and chosen are synonyms. I have not worked out everything that I think is true in the notion of being chosen of God, but I have at least internalized this important teaching. I am God's chosen person. Having been chosen, I am called to live in a way different than those not chosen. Among all the people of the world, we are the elect of God. Coupled with this notion that we are chosen by grace is the idea of enabling grace to the Christian. Enabling grace gives us the strength to do whatever God requires. As chosen ones, we are called to forgive those who have wronged us. And God, enabling grace, makes that possible for us to do. I want to read some scriptures to remind of how important this is. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And then that wonderful story in Matthew, when Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. You may not be able to forget what that person did to you, but you nonetheless have to forgive the person if you want to be forgiven. Now, it is a dangerous habit to keep records or other reminders of what wrongs other people have done to you. It's dangerous to do that. There's a wonderful story involving General Robert Lee after the Civil War. He was in Kentucky, and he was visiting a farm where a battle had taken place during the Civil War. The lady was obviously a Southern sympathizer. The lady showed General Robert E. Lee the remnants of what once had been an enormous oak tree. It was directly in front of her house. Bitterly, she complained to Robert Lee how its limbs and trunks had been shattered by Yankee artillery fire. Having spewed out her hatred, she looked to General Lee, I'm sure expecting him to join her in condemning the North. General Lee was silenced for a moment, and then he said to her, ma'am, cut it down and forget about it. We ought not to keep the reminders of wrongs that others have done to us, or continually repeat to other people of those wrongs. All studies show that older people are more likely to forgive than younger adults. I think that's true. Why is that? Well, there's several reasons why older people are more likely to forgive. We know how hurtful it is to ourselves to carry grudges. We have learned that it makes little or no difference to the person who has offended us if we hold the grudge. But that resentment poisons our own personalities and ourselves. Another reason is because the older we get, the more we realize the need to be forgiven. A person who is imprisoned and hurt by resentment and bitterness is not the person who has wronged us. Our refusal to forgive the person may not even matter to that person one iota. But we are imprisoned by negative ideas. There are five significant virtues attributed to those who are chosen. One is compassion. The opposite of this is someone who is cold and heartless, someone who cannot feel what others are enduring. Second, kindness, not only in speech and saying nice things, but in actions, doing little acts of kindness. Humility, that means a proper view of oneself. Now, to be sure, humility is not admired by the world generally. In fact, it is looked upon with great disdain, I think, in the political world. But humility is so vital in and among the chosen. Gentleness is the fourth significant virtue. This is contrasted to the person who rants and raves about the slightest perceived grievance. Patience. Sometimes you just have to go through experiences. There are no shortcuts. But patience is an ability to bear injury and insult without resorting to retaliation. I'll never forget that man who stood before my client and spoke directly to him. We are Christians. We will never forget what you have done to our family, but we forgive you. What a great lesson it is for all of us. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. Anyone who would like to confess their faith in Christ, to be baptized, or to have prayer, we invite you to come to the front while we stand to sing.
Hear the sweet voice.